Brian called me and asked me if I could come and speak here today and this weekend, and I said, "Ooh, I don't know if I can do that," because yesterday we opened up a new cottage for kids, and we had open house from 9 to 5, 12, and then I had a board meeting from 1 to 5, and then I'd have to get on a plane and fly to Portland, and I said, "I don't know if I can do that." He said, "Oh, that's all right. We can, that won't work." And I said, "No, I want to be here. I want to come. I wanted to see you guys, and it's been a number of years since I spoke, and I was just determined to make it work." And so I flew in, and I spent the night with my son-in-law's parents, Greg and Pam Mears, out of Newburgh. They worship there. I don't know if some of you might know them, but so it gave me opportunity to visit. Well, I haven't visited with them. I got in too late last night, but it's just good to be here. And I want to say thank you for the help and the support that you've given the home, and through the change cans, monthly support, some of you individually, and it's just been a real blessing. And there are about 35 Brotherhood homes in the nation, and we're the farthest north and northwest. I mentioned that in class, so we're the closest ones to you as far as a residential program, and so I've been trying to get the word out about what we do and how we help children, and you know, we want to be a referral source. If you know of any children who need help, we want to be an extension to the church here, and we're under the eldership of the Longmont Church of Christ, and so the kids go to church and they're involved with church activities, and that's the backbone of what we do. So a lot of exciting things about the home. We've just opened up a new cottage, I think it came out in the newsletter that was already done, but it was hard to predict. It was a volunteer project. Well, volunteer projects don't go as contracted projects, if you know that. So it just kind of went on and on, but we finally got it opened up. And we have a thrift store that we moved into a bigger location, and which is going to help raise operational support for that. So a lot of good things. One of the things that a few years ago, we had the state licensing come out, and they chose 20% of the agencies, and what they were looking at, how do the agencies misuse government funds? Well, we didn't have, at that time, it was just a very small, I don't know, 6 or 8% that we had state funding. The rest of it's all donations, and it was, come through, and they went through our cottages, they went, interviewed our kids, they went through our board minutes, and they were, you know, just really, I felt intrusive. And then they had an exit interview, and they sat down with me, and they just said, "How do you guys do this? We just don't understand this. How do you do this with so little state dollars? We just don't understand this." He said, "Somehow we have to get this out to the other agencies of how, because you know, they could be doing this, you know." And I said, "I don't know how you can do that." I said, "We're a Christian organization." I says, "You know, we, our supporters believe it's their Christian responsibility to help children who are in need." "Yeah, but somehow we got to get this out to the other agencies." And he says, "Would you like to be on the Joint Budget Committee?" And I says, "No, I don't think so." I said, "I wouldn't know what I'd be doing anyway." And then he said, "That's okay. We don't know what we're doing either." So I think whether it was Colorado or whether it's Oregon or any place else, I think we're all in the same boat in the sense of, you know, the budget committee and what they have to deal with. But we're just thankful you help us to be a light to the community, and that, you know, we reach out and they can see that Christians are behind helping children, and especially the Church of Christ. And thank you. Thank you for being a part of it. My lesson today is going to be on the bitterness. Let me go up here. The monitor doesn't work, so if you see me turning around, that's okay. "Let no root of bitterness grow up within you." So that's what we're going to be kind of talking about today. So let's bow. Father, we come to you this morning. We give you praise. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity to be here to worship you. Thankful for the opportunity to just fellowship with fellow Christians. Thankful, Father, that we have your word that we can read and study and apply to our lives. And Father, may your spirit work within us. May it Prompt us to do what you want us to do. May your word work within us to challenge us to become better Christians, for all for your glory. Bless this congregation, Father, in their efforts to serve you and the community, and bless them, Father, in numbers, and bless them spiritually. We're thankful for Christ because he's the one that unites us, and we're thankful for the salvation that he brings us. And be with me as Father as I share some things today that are related to the children that come to the children's home, but it also applies to us, Father, and not letting bitterness to grow up within us. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you for this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, Mountain States Children's Home has been helping children for 56 years. And you can imagine most children who come into care, they come from troubled family situations. That's what I like to how to define it, you know. And it, I feel like it's more victims of circumstances that they don't have control over, because we don't have a choice to choose who our parents are. You're born into families, and some are better than others. But most come from that come into the children's home, they come from abuse, neglect. They're deprived or abandonment issues. Sometimes we have a parent that is really trying to do the best that they can, but they're struggling and they just don't have the resources or financial, emotional, parenting skills, things along that line. But things are not going well for them when they come into the children's home. They really don't want to come to the children's home. You can imagine how many children do you think are raising their hands saying, I want to go to a children's home. I mean, that's not realistic. Even though it's a good place and it's a place to help them through some really tough times, that's a hard decision to be placed into a children's home. They realize they need help. They all want to be loved. They all want to be accepted. And when they come into the children's home, they're afraid. They have their walls up. They've been wounded a bunch of times, and they have their trust issues are all over. So they're really reading us and watching us closely, and we're strangers, and so they have their walls up. But one of the things I want to say, that through your help, you know, the different ways you do, through your prayers, change cans, monthly support, you know, individually, you help us to show that there's a different way of life for those children that come into our care. And they can, you demonstrate love, and you know, through helping us, we can impart that to them and build trust and help them to see that there's a different way of life for them than what they have been exposed to in their life. You recognize what James 1:27 really means. James 1:27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. When you take a look at what orphan is, orphan has a broader meaning. When you look at Vine's Expository Dictionary, it has a broader meaning than what we typically think. Oops, I think I forgot to turn my mic on here. There we go. Works. Am I good? There we go. It has a broader meaning. It's one that, you know, we're familiar with the word fatherless. We see that in some versions. One who is comfortless, one who can't find comfort, needing help. One who is friendless. You know, we all have friends, and we like to turn to friends. But if you don't have any friends to turn to, that makes it a little bit more difficult. But then when you take a look at one who is desolate, it starts putting it a little bit deeper in understanding in regards to some of the struggles that a child might go through. And that goes for a widow also, both struggling and maybe desperate. And then when you take a look at to look after, some versions use the word to visit. To visit means that you identify with that child. You see what the need is, and that you take up their cause, and that you become one with them. It's more than just patting them on the back. It's grabbing by the hand. Okay, let me help you get through this situation. And again, that goes both for widows and for orphans. So it's a broader meaning. It means that there's some activity that goes on with this. And then it talks about, in regards to, is this, we do this in the good times? No,
it's when it's they're in distress, when they're having difficulty, you know, that we need to be mindful of that. And these are the two things that are pure and faultless, is look after orphans, widows in distress, and the other is to keep oneself from being polluted by the world, that we're not to get entangled into things that would be contrary to God's word or sinful activities. So those two things we know that God is indicating that are practicing pure religion. It's in the times that they need it the most. I want you to stop and think about it. Have you ever been desolate before? I mean, you can be desolate in a lot of different ways. You could be financially desolate, and who do you turn to? Or you could be legally desolate. But there's a lot of different ways that we can be less desolate to and being friendless, or we need some help. But I grew up in eastern Montana, and Montana is not a heavily populated state. And, you know, there's long distances, in kind of like where churches are few and far between, there's long distances. Well, I get change cans out to about 14 churches in Montana. So in the morning, in the spring, I go to their state lectureship, and I get to deliver change cans and to the lectureship, and churches, preachers and that take it to their other congregations. Well, in the fall, I go to Bismarck lectureship, so I go to Bismarck, and all of Montana, a bunch of Montana preachers bring all the cans filled up over to Bismarck. So I try to be as efficient as I can, and, you know, I don't have to drive all over the state to pick up change cans, but because it's such a big state. So I pick up in Bismarck. Well, I grew up in a little town called Fairview, Montana. And what I would do is I'd go up to Bismarck, and then I would go visit my parents in eastern Montana. Well, this one year I had my dad was a mechanic, a machinist, a welder, and I learned all kinds of mechanical things. And I was up there one time, and I bought a motor, and I was going to change it out in one of my vehicles, and I had to get it hauled back. So when the Bismarck lectureship came up, I said, well, I'll just take the pickup. I'll drive up there, go to the lectureship, and then I'll go over to my parents' house. I'll pick up the motor and come back. Well, we run on donated vehicles. Most of all our vehicles, we run on donations. Well, the only pickup we had at that time was this old Toyota pickup that had 335,000 miles on it. Now, it's one of those that you're probably familiar with, you know. The fenders are all rusted out around it, but the motor just keeps on going and going and going. And it was running fine, so I said, well, I'll just take that. So I took it to Bismarck Lectureship and participated in that and picked up change cans, and then I went to visit my parents, and I picked up the motor, and I was heading home, and there's a spot on the road between Miles City, Montana, and Gillette, Wyoming. It's about 160-170 miles, and there's nothing out there but antelope. I mean, there's just nothing much out there. And I was cruising along pretty good, and all of a sudden, this pickup just started chugging. I just thought, oh, no. I don't want to be out here. Talking about desolate, I was starting to feel real desolate, you know, because there's nothing out there. And I came to the border of the Montana and Wyoming, and there's a little spot in the road called Biddle, Montana. Anybody know where Biddle, Montana is? Sometimes they're around. There we go. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, it's out in the middle of nowhere. And I chugged into the store there, and it was just a little gas station or a pump in a grocery store, basically, and I popped open up in the hood, and I was sitting there pulling spark plug wires trying to find out which cylinder was missing so I could diagnose what the problem was, and I found out which one was missing, and then I got to thinking, oh, I didn't bring any tools. Dad always tells me to bring tools, you know, and I always have tools in my car, and I was getting worried, and I was, you know, of course, starting to pray about this, and, okay, Lord, help me through all of this, and then all of a sudden, here comes this truck comes up, and I ask him, the guy, I said, do you have a spark plug wrench I can borrow? And he said, yeah, I got one, so... You know, I borrowed his spark plug wrench, and I pulled the spark plug out, and I was thinking, well, you know, they just kind of corrode up sometimes, and you can just clean them up, and I can just put it right down there. And the spark plugs have that little hook on them, you know, the hook was gone. I mean, there was no cleaning of this spark plug. It was gone, and I was just like, oh, no, now what? You know, and I walked into the store carrying the spark plug. I said, do you have any spark plugs in here? He said, yeah, we got a shelf back over here. And I went back to the shelf, and here was the shelf about this long. You know, and if you guys are a mechanic inclined, there's a lot of different spark plugs. And I was starting to sweat a little bit more. And I was sitting there matching up, trying to find the right spark plug to the numbers. And nothing matched up. And, of course, I was getting more desperate. And then I started moving the boxes and looking behind there. And there was one spark plug of the exact number that I needed. Now, I can't say God put that spark plug there for sure, but I sure thanked him for that spark plug. I was feeling pretty desolate because I was sitting there thinking, this is Wyoming ranch country, big four-wheel drive Chevys, Fords, Dodge, not little Toyota pickups, you know. But I was thankful that he provided for, you know, I mean, I give him credit and glory for that. But it was, and that was just for a short time. I mean, you think of children that go through situations where it's long-term and they're in desperate situations and they have no one to turn to, it helps you to understand what desolation is all about. Let's turn to Matthew 25. We're going to get back to Hebrews, but Matthew 25, verse 34. There we go. I'll let you fill up that last slide there, but be reading from Matthew 25, 34 through 40. It says that the king will say to those on his right, "Come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Well, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty or give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger or invite you in or need clothing or clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me." Here we say, you can see that, you know, the Son of Man is separating the sheep and the goats. And, you know, and here the righteous were saying, when did we visit you in prison? When did we give you water? When did we clothe you? You know, they were not mindful of what they were doing in that sense. But then he said, you know, you were helping him. And Jesus knows our mind. Of whatever we do, he knows our every thought, and he knows our acts of kindness. And it's like doing it unto him. Children's homes have changed over the years as far as in the United States, a lot of that. You typically think of a children's home providing food, shelter, and clothing and in a safe environment, and that's pretty much common in the sense, you know, but definitely the basis of what we do. But we spend, that is really, I'm going to say, is the easier thing for us to help children. The harder part is when we have to spend time with them and helping them to work through the emotional issues of the loss of their parents in multiple ways. It could be death, but it's also children who don't have parents who are willing to step up and be the parent who they want to be in their lives. I often ask the question, what do you think is more difficult, to have your parents deceased or to have your parents alive and not want you? Which one do you think is more difficult to deal with? And today what we deal with is more, we have children out there that have parents that are out there and alive, but they really don't care and they don't want their children, and the children know that. It's kind of like dangling the carrot. If I only do this, then my parents will love me, and that doesn't work. And that's where we work with parents to try to help them to become better parents. So we provide that emotional support, that spiritual help. Children all love their families and hope that things will be better at one time, but all of them have been hurt. We all have been hurt, you know, and if a hurt is not dealt with, I mean, we can, let me go back there. We'll go to this next one. Let me ask you this, you know, I mean, if I ask, how many of us have ever been wounded? We all probably could raise our hand. We all have been wounded. And when we have been wounded, the anger can start about, and then it can turn to resentment, and then it can turn into bitterness. And that's what we see a lot of times with the children who come into our care. And I went to a seminar. It was the Institute of Basic Life Principles. And I saw this chart in regards to children who were wounded. And I thought, wow, this is what our children go through. And if you go down the chart, you see that it starts off with a wounded spirit. The child becomes wounded because of what a parent may do or may not do, or the absence of a parent. If that wound is not addressed, what happens is the next stage is there's alienation of affection. The child will start alienating and pulling back their love and their affection toward their parent. And what happens is you start seeing the child having silence at the dinner table, maybe retreating to the room, but they're just not as close. But I want you to broaden your thinking about this. This also applies to marriages. If your spouse wounds you, you alienate your affection. You are not as close to your spouse. And I'll also carry it farther. And you can apply it this way for wounded members. If another member wounds you, what do? You tend to pull back and you alienate your affection. You're not as close to that member. You may not speak to that member. You may avoid that member. And so we can see this same flowchart to apply to a lot of different situations. So I want you to think about that. It's not only dealing with children. But I'll relate to it about a child. The child is wounded, and then they alienate their affection. The next one is that when they alienate their affection, they start weighing, I know I'm supposed to love my parents, but look what they keep doing. My dad's never involved with me, or my dad lies with me, lies to me, or there may have been sexual abuse. Whatever it is, they start weighing the benefits of, I know I'm supposed to love them, but look what they do to me. So you start seeing that they start becoming stubborn and they start rejecting parental authority. The next thing is, once you reject parental authority, then somebody has to be in control. So the parent or the child starts putting themselves in a position of authority. You can find that the same thing with a wounded member. I know I should love this fellow member, but look what they keep doing to me. Pretty soon you start minimizing God's authority and you start going off in a different direction. And that they put themselves in a position of authority and minimizing God's authority. The next thing what happens is that they turn to friends for support. Children, well, if they've rejected parental authority and they put themselves in a position of authority, pretty lonely. So they got to go find other kids who are of like mind, and they develop a support system. And that's really tough for a single parent. Sometimes it's really tough for an intact family in regards to that. But that they develop that support system. Wounded members will do the same thing. Do you know what so-and-so did? And they recruit other people who have been wounded, and they will develop a support system. And, it's just a natural progression that you can see what goes on here. So the next thing is that a child will move into sensual behaviors. They will move into things that make them feel good. Typically, we think of things that make them feel good. It could be drugs, alcohol, sex. But it's skipping school, telling a parent off, telling a teacher off. Anything that gives them that rush or high. Have you ever been wounded by somebody and you may get an argument with them and you sit there and finally you just really told them off. And then you walk off feeling like, huh, man, I really put it to him. I feel good about this, I really, stuck it to him. And it's kind of like you walk off and it's kind of that sensual high. And then after a while you sit there, boy, that was really a dumb thing to do. I shouldn't have done that. So you can't go back and make it right. So you got to keep feeding that cycle and talk to other people. You keep the cycle going. And, we get caught into that sensual behavior. Anything that gives you a rush or a high, like an alcoholic has to go back and drink to cover the wounds, and they get stuck in that, between this cycle that goes on. So once you get into sensual behavior, then you feel guilty. So then when you feel guilty, what you have to do, you don't feel good when you feel guilty, so then you have to do more sensual things. And you get, what I see, the kids are a lot of times coming in here, they're caught between the sensual behavior, caught in the guilt, and they have to do sensual behavior to make themselves feel better. And what we have to do when they come into the children's home, we have to go back to the wounded spirit and find out where they're wounded. So many times I have used this and I've showed the parents this is what's going on, how they've been wounded. And a lot of times I see the parents just kind of gloss over. It's kind of like, and I'll ask, you can see that they're thinking some other direction. I'll say, what's going on? And they'll say, that was me. That's me. That's what I was doing with my parents. And you could see the generational cycle just being passed on and helping them to understand that. Satan is a master of deception. He loves to ensnare a child from an early age, and if he can get them connected, into focusing on their wound, he can have them for a lifetime. Because, see, a child does not have the skills and the tools to know how to deal with the wounds that they're dealing with, and Satan will have them for this lifetime and for eternity. The definition of our definition of bitterness is harboring resentment for things that others have done. It's an entrenched animosity. It's really a hatred toward another person. The Greek word for bitterness means to make fast, to fix to cling tenaciously to. If any of us have, and I would say that probably all of us have struggled with bitterness or a fringe of bitterness, and you know how you just kind of hang on to it and it just clings tenaciously to you. And that's kind of how bitterness can have its effect upon us. Most of the children who come into the children's home are blind to it. They do not see it. In the interview process, when I'm there, and I used to be much more involved in the interview process, but they do not recognize it. And I usually sit back for about 20 minutes or so, and I'll let, you know, we usually have house parents, relief house parents. We have the counselor involved in it. We have the whatever parent and the child, and we start seeing the dynamics of what's going on in the family system. And it starts, you just start seeing how, what's working, what's not working. And after about 20 minutes, I'll start honing in on the child. And I'll ask the child, are you angry? No, no, no. You frustrated? No, no. I says, how have you been wounded? And they will look at me kind of strange. And then I says, that's it. What do you mean? I says, what do you lay awake at night about? What do you wish you could change in your family situation? A lot of times what happens is they turn their eyes and they don't want to look at you. And when I start asking more about it and you start seeing tears come to their eyes, and then you ask them, what's behind those tears? And that's when you start hearing, I don't have a dad. I've had three dads, my biological dad, two stepdads, and none of them want to have anything to do with me. I just wish I had a dad that would play ball with me. And there's something about asking that question. You know, I can ask you, are you angry or whatever? But if I ask you, how have you been wounded? It goes to the heart. And you identify immediately who has wounded you. And that wound has an impact upon you in your life and how you think and how you approach and deal with things in your life. And that's what I see with children. They may not want to admit it, because if they talk about it, they have to deal with it. It hurts to talk about that wound. So they just soon set it on the shelf and forget about it. It's too painful. Some of them want to hang on to that wound, because if they hang on to that wound long enough, surely their dad or their mom's going to understand what's going on, and that's going to change them, you know, to where they become better parents. Well, that doesn't always work. They give excuses. A lot of times kids will create behaviors so that they do not have to look at what the real wound is. And sometimes they create behaviors so that we as parents don't really see what the real wound is, and we're chasing off on all the symptoms of what's happening in their lives. Let's turn to Hebrews 12:14, and in that verse it talks about bitterness. Hebrews 12:14-15. It says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. We have an opportunity with children that come into the children's home to teach them how to get beyond this bitterness. And the verse starts off and it says, make every effort to live peacefully with all men. Well, you know, we want to rationalize. We want to bargain with God, don't we? You know, Lord, make every effort. How about I'll give 50% effort to try to get along with every person? No, God's not saying that. It says that we make every effort. It's a sacrificial thing that we need to make every effort to live peacefully with all men. With some men? No. It says all men. Yeah, but Lord, how about the ones I dislike? No. All men. It's a sacrificial effort that we have to make. And I know there's verses that talks about that, you know, Jesus dusting his sandals and going on, and well, that was because they didn't respond. But we need to make every effort to live peacefully on our part and do our part as a Christian. And the verse goes on, it says that, you know, to be holy, we need to be holy. So peace and holiness go together. Being holy reflects God's character and his very nature. Children come from situations where there has been no peace. And if we really want to have peace, if we really want to have true peace, then we need to know holiness. And to be holy, we have to know God. And as we get to know God and his grace and his love and and we really incorporate that in us, then we can truly have peace in our lives if we understand that. The verse continues on. It says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Verse 15 goes on and says, and it starts off as, see to it. If your parents, when you were growing up, told you, see to it that you do whatever, what did that mean? That meant, you better do it. You better look, yeah, that was a priority. You better do it, you know? So it says, see to it so no one misses the grace of God. Wow, we got some responsibility here. We must understand the true principle of grace, God's love and his favor, because failing to understand this can lead us to a bitter spirit, and we will miss out on the grace of God. You know, it's really hard for us to have a bitter spirit toward others when we truly understand what God has done for us and the sin in our lives and how he has shed his mercy and his grace upon us. It's kind of hard to continue to hold bitterness toward other people when we know that God is forgiving us for our sin, but we need to be able to share that mercy and grace to others. The verse goes on, see to it that no root of bitterness grows up to cause trouble and defile many. We have a lady that has helped the home. We're in a semi-arid area, and you really have to water trees and flowers and stuff like that to kind of get things growing. And our campus was kind of barren, and we had a lady that, I just want to donate money to put in trees and drip systems. I want to beautify campus, and that's what I want to do because I want the kids to have a beautiful place to live. So she planted flowers and just really beautified the campus there. And she lived downtown Denver, and in Denver, I mean, her yard was just immaculate, flowers and everything. And we're 3 miles out in country, and it's, you know, she got out there and she planted all this stuff, and it was really beautified the campus. And then she'd come out and work in the flower beds and stuff. And one day she came in and she said, I didn't know about bindweed. I don't know if you know what, sometimes I heard of morning glory, bindweed. It's kind of like your blackberry bushes, okay? You know, if that gives you it grows everywhere. I mean, it doesn't need water. It doesn't need good soil. It just grows and it's a vine. It just kind of consumes everything. And, you know, our focus becomes on it. We hoe it. We pull it. We spray it. All of our focus is on it, and our time is spent on it. It chokes out the good and the beauty of the flower bed. We must understand how bitterness can become our focal point, how it can spread, how it can consume us, and how it can destroy us, and it can destroy others. And our focus gets on our bitterness and what we're looking at and how it can distract us, and Satan loves to have us focus on our bitterness. But if you go back to Hebrews 12 again, and if you look at verse 2, our eyes needs to be fixed on Jesus, not on the bitterness. Verse 2 of Hebrews. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Our focus needs to be on Jesus and not let bitterness take over our lives. What an opportunity we have to help children who are in the grip of the master of deception, one who loves to deceive, one who loves to choke out life so they can't see God and his truth. What an opportunity we have to help them to see God, his grace, his holiness, and his peace that can come by knowing him. In Ephesians 4:31-32, it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and considerate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. A little earlier, verses before that, it said, these are the things that were grieving the Holy Spirit. So in conclusion, to master bitterness, we must understand and accept God's principles of his grace and his love and his favor for us. you know, we're all sinners. That's very plain from Scripture. And God has shed His grace upon us. We live in a wounded world. I don't think we have to go very far to find wounded people. We don't even have to go outside of this auditorium to find wounded people. There are wounded people who are in here, in this auditorium. And we need to make sure that we pass the message on that there's hope for those who are wounded and that there's forgiveness for our wounded world. But one of the other things that I got from this passage that we need to be mindful of is that we need to make sure that we don't wound others so that they miss out on the grace of God. I don't know if we think about that too often. Do we think about what we say, how we conduct, and how we behave? Does that wound other people so they will miss out on the grace of God? And we need to be very mindful, and we have a responsibility there. Every child is at the mercy of someone to care for them. They look to have someone to care for them. They look to have someone to provide for them, to protect them, to love them, and yes, even to discipline them. Children want that. But behind all the hurt and the pain and the fear that they're struggling with, they're just like you and me. They're trying to make it and thriving, trying to survive the best that they can with what tools that they've been given. And we're here to try to help them to give them tools, godly tools, so they know how to work through that. It's because of your loving support and your prayers, your involvement, Change Cans, individual gifts, church, you help us to help children through some tough times. You identify with our children. You take up their cause. You become one with them in helping them through their tough times. You help us heal the wounds. You help us break Satan's grip of deception to create a new vision, a new hope, so that they do not miss out on the grace of God. I thank you for that. I just appreciate your support, and I hope you understand what you do through those change cans and your help, how it is helping children who come into our care. And I thank you for that. I'm going to close with a story. I had a girl who came in, a 14-year-old girl. Family situation was not good, as usual. She was a professed atheist. And I thought, well, do we take a child in that is a professed atheist? We're a Christian agency. You know, do we do that? And I said, no, yeah, we are. We're going to take her in. And she said, well, I'll go to church and I'll, but I'm not going to become a Christian. I mean, she was just right up front with it. But she was kind of a delightful person. We all grew to love her within a short period of time, kind of joyful. And she just had a uniqueness about her clothing and how she dressed, the colors. It wasn't bad. It was just unique. I mean, it was... And we have an on-ground school we started, and she went into the on-ground school. And it's designed to help kids get caught up to be mainstream in the public school because most of our kids are so far behind. Our average improvement is 3.7 grade levels in 1 year to get them caught up to be mainstream back into public school, which is a tremendous feat for their kids and change of their view of life. But anyway, she was in there, and we have Bible class, and my wife heads up the on-ground school, and Adrienne was the girl that she started learning about the Bible. And she started asking my wife, Janice. She said, Janice, tell me what the Bible says about heaven. So Janice went over scriptures about all that. And then she just kept asking more questions. And it was probably only just 2-3 months. She was baptized. She just continued to grow. And then I had a call from Terry Campbell from the Coloradans. And the Coloradans are a street rod, hot rod car club. And they put on a big display at the and have cars. And they asked me, Terry says, we want to do something for Mountain States. We want you to come out and choose a car for Mountain. And we want to call it Mountain States Children's Homes Choice. I said, okay, we can do that. And I hung up, and I just didn't feel good about it. And I called Terry back, and I just said, Terry, I don't need to be choosing a car. Let's have one of the kids choose a car. So we chose Adrienne, and Terry thought that was a great idea. So I got Adrienne out there, and we went out there, and there was 300 cars up and down the rows. I like this one. Oh, I like this one. I love this one here. And it just went on and on. I said, okay, Adrienne, I said, choose 5 cars. Okay, let's narrow it down to 5. So she chose 5 cars. And there were cars that I would not I wouldn't choose them. They were kind of weird-looking cars. I mean, Wheelies and the DeSotos, so some of the older ones were just kind of weird-looking, and, you know, they had nice paint jobs, and they were good. So I said, okay, you got your five. What you need to do is choose the one. And I said, what we're going to do is we're going to walk back, and what they're going to do is they're going to line up all the cars, and your car will be chosen, you know, and you're going to be able to give the trophy to the owner. So we were walking back, and she stopped at this 72 Nova. Primer gray. You know, and the fenders were all rusted out, kind of like that old Toyota pickup I had. The seats were just torn up. The hood was open and the motor was painted orange. And I give it credit, the motor was painted orange, okay? And she just kept looking at this car and just, oh, Randy, I like this car, I like this car. And I said, yeah, you know, it's okay, you know, it's okay. But you need to get your choice, and, you know, because they're going to line them up and they're going to show them. And she just kept looking at this car, and I was sitting there thinking, getting worried. I was thinking, Adrian, I said, there's all kinds of nice cars around here. Nice paint jobs, thousands of dollars of paint jobs, and, you know, leg pipes and superchargers, and, you know, all. And I was sitting there thinking, oh boy, my ego was going off. This piece of junk will be going through as Mountain States Children's Home's Choice. I was having a hard time with that. And I walked over to her, and she just said, Randy, I want to choose this car. She said, this one has potential, just like me. That kind of stopped me real quick. Realized the importance and significance of what we do in helping kids. She knew she had potential, but she needed some help. So you can count on that car went through with all the other cars. And there was no doubt why that she chose that car. But aren't we thankful that we have a God who probably would look upon us like that old car, rusted out, primer gray, torn up seats, with the sin in our life, that we probably don't have much value, but because of God's grace, we can be made new again, but much better than what that car could ever look like, because we have eternal life, because of what Christ has done for us. And are we thankful for that, and the hope that we have? There may be somebody here that wants to take on a new look and become a Christian. You realize that you have sin in your life. You need God's grace. There may be somebody here struggling with bitterness. And you know that bitterness is taking you down the wrong road. And you know that Satan's having a heyday with you. And you know that it's consuming you and your focus is on it. You know, whatever the need is, the little I've gotten to know and visit with you guys and know your hearts, you guys are a great congregation. And I know there's a lot of support here for helping you through whatever need you have as we stand and sing.